Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 23. Thus says the Lord, say to me, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I command your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order to not listen or take correction. Thank you. You may be seated.
I think one of the reasons why the book of Jeremiah is encouraging to me is because it reminds me of the calling. What am I called to do? What are ministers of God called to do? And in many respects, it's talking about you, because we know that God has called you to minister to the people around you. And it is an ominous calling. It wakens us up to the reality of what is at stake, because we are really called to warn, aren't we? I think Ezekiel puts this out pretty powerfully, but in the book of Jeremiah, we see that there is a cost to pay, and there should be a willingness to do it anyway, because of what is at stake. The question is, how do you do this job, and what does it entail, and why are you doing what you're doing? And clearly, Jeremiah is conveying to us, you're warning people. And you say, well, why do people need warning? And Jeremiah says, because the world and all the things in it begin to easily obscure and cover their eyes. As Paul writes, the God of this world has blinded the minds, actually uses the word minds, of those who are unbelieving. It's easy to get blinded because it's easy to get immersed in just daily life. You know, that stuff that you do day in and day out, and before long, it just becomes rote, becomes something that we do because, well, I mean, we need to survive, obviously, right? Well, it's that initial thought that begins to come into our head that begins to tell us that lie, that we're actually in control of our destiny. We're the ones that control our destiny. So, as James talks about the man that says with his business, I'm going to go to such and such a city and do this and that. And he says, wait, stop. God is saying, if the Lord wills, you'll do that. And you realize, wow, I got caught up in the moment. I actually thought I was the one that was controlling things. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he talks about the heart, and he talks about the rebelliousness of the heart of God's people, and how they have written these sins upon their heart with a diamond point upon a rock. And he says, wow, that's a hard heart. How did you get so hard? Well, it's obvious within the passage. You started trusting in yourselves, you stopped trusting in God, and you started lying to yourself. The Bible says, if you look with me in chapter 17, as he begins to describe the heart of man, he reads this way in verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. As we read earlier, literally, it's incurable. You can't fix it. And as we've oftentimes mentioned, that wonderful Psalm 51, the psalmist cries out, God, you've got to create a clean heart because I don't have one. You've got to make something out of nothing, and because it doesn't exist within me. The heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I'm going to analyze myself. I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to meditate on what I need to change. That's not going to work. Because you're not going to be truthful with yourself. You're going to lie about the things that are in your heart. You're going to rational lies about the things in your heart. And before long, you'll convince yourself that what you're doing is perfectly okay. In Jeremiah chapter 2, as we begin to read about all the excuses and all the lies, what's interesting is that there is a kind of boldness that starts coming out. In particular, in verse 23, you can hear the people saying, "We're not defiled." In fact, in verse 35 of chapter 2, they'll say, "We haven't sinned." And it's always amazing to me in talking with different people out there, it's usually the people that are the grossest sinners that are the ones saying, "I'm not a sinner." You know, whether it's their pride in which they perceive themselves. But, I mean, John is pretty clear. If you say you're not a sinner, then you're lying. So you're not being truthful with yourself. The lies that start coming out of their mouth is, if you go a little bit further, you go to, chapter 2, verse 25, they say, "Look, even if we could, we couldn't help ourselves." I mean, the cry is, it's helpless, it's hopeless. I was watching an interview about an individual on the news, and they were talking about their lifestyle of promiscuity, and they basically come up with the argument, "Well, I was born this way, I can't help it, you know." Of course, I love that argument, "I was born that way," because I just say, "I was born that way too. I was born a sinner too." So God doesn't want us to live the way we were born. God wants us to live and become a new creation. So why don't you join me? Why don't we become new together? And it's a wonderful hope that we have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's the one that transforms us. But there are these lies that come in. And in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 5, they begin to cry out, and somehow in their mind, I think they've rationalized, "Well, I don't think God's going to do anything. Really, I don't think God's going to do anything. I don't think he really cares." And you know, in chapter 6 and verse 14, I think they begin to cry out, and they say, let's just say it enough times, and let's just say it loud enough. Peace, peace, everything's going to be okay. I mean, no, nothing's going to happen. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, they cry out, and they say, and besides the fact, we go to church. Well, they actually use the phrase, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord." He says, don't deceive yourself. Don't think because you go into a door or place that God is pleased with you. And yet we fill our head with these lies and we live a superficial life. We are not really all in, but that's okay. God's not really interested in that. He's not going to do anything about it. And we're not going to suffer any consequences for the things that we're doing. In fact, the things that we're doing are going to bring prosperity. It's not going to bring hardship. I like Jeremiah chapter 5, in particular verses 23, 24, 25, in which it's as if Jeremiah turns to him and he goes, "Do you not know where rain comes from?" I mean, you actually think that it comes from those scarecrows that you put out in the field? Really? Do you think that you control the rain? It's God who does all these things. And you begin to realize that he's bringing us back to the reality. So what is my responsibility? What is the job of a minister? Well, to define it according to the passage that we're looking at today, I am a gatekeeper. And it is the word gate that we're going to see repeated over and over again in this particular paragraph. Read it with me if you would. In Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 19, it says, "And the Lord said to me," Jeremiah, "and the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate." By the way, you might want to kind of just mark every time he uses the word gate within the text. Sometimes people ask me, how do you know what he's talking about within a particular passage? Look at repetition. He'll tell you what he's talking about. "Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and out and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourself and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything through the gates of Jerusalem. And you should not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet, They did not listen or incline their ears, but they stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. Jeremiah 5:3 reads, they refused to repent. They just refused. They said they weren't going to. In fact, he goes on and says in chapter 6, they closed their ears. Kind of like putting your hands over your ears and start humming. I'm not going to listen. Now, the problem is not that God is not talking. The problem is that we're not listening. That's obviously the problem. Interesting that he is calling upon Jeremiah to stand at the gate. You see, the gate is a place where you let things in and things go out. To the Hebrew mind, a wise person was a person who had, as all people do in the perception of Jewish wisdom, two gates in their head. And a wise person would open and close these gates sagaciously, that is to say, in a wise way, receiving the things that are beneficial and keeping the door closed to the things that aren't. But unfortunately, the world perceives wisdom as you just keep both doors open and let anything breeze in, let anything breeze out. And to the Jews, that was the greatest fool. It's the person that has no discernment, is not thinking about the things that are actually coming into the city. It's one of the reasons why decisions would be made at the gate. It was a place of decision. It was a place of decision. And that's one of the reasons why, if you look with me in Proverbs, in chapter 1, as it starts off in this book of wisdom, wisdom is crying. The question is, where is wisdom crying? And the answer is at the gates, at the place of decision. You see, it's the initial place where you start making those decisions that ultimately come into your heart. And it is the place where you need to be warned the most. Sometimes people ask me, why do you tell people that they probably shouldn't do that? And I say, well, that's kind of like a gate. That's the beginning place. And once you start there, if you let something in from there, you know, it looks pretty much innocuous at that point. What's the big deal? It's just a little thing. But it's a gate. It's a beginning. And you begin to make this decision that will begin to ultimately permeate your life. Scripture says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which, as he defines within the passage, is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy comes in pretty easy, doesn't it? Because all you have to do is be a little disingenuous, just a little. And before long, you're putting on airs and you're telling people what they want to hear, but your heart is somewhere else. I mean, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Proverbs chapter 1, you hear the cry at the gates and wisdom is crying out. And I just want you to read this passage because it just shows the necessity of those moments of decisions in our life. And in a way, as a gatekeeper, what I'm asking to do almost every Sunday is make a decision. In fact, in a way, one of the reasons why I think if a pastor is really doing his job from time to time, if not consistently, he might be upsetting people. And that's a good thing, because the responsibility of a minister is to force you to make a decision. That's one of my responsibilities. We're at a gate. I keep bringing you to the gate. This is the place of decision. And it's where ministers speak. We speak in the gate. If you look with me in Proverbs in chapter 1, it reads this way in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, naive ones, will you love simplicities and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Turn to the reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. But because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, you'll call out to me, but I will not answer you. They'll seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way, and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill him. A dangerous place to be. And the complacency of fools shall destroy him. Oh, I just won't do anything. Really? I won't make a decision. Really? You've just made one. At the gate, you've made the decision. But he who listens to me shall live securely. You see, the gates are the place of security. In wisdom, you control what is good and what is bad. And as we come to this particular passage, the Lord tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to the gates. And in particular, he starts off the place, you know, where kings go in and out. The dignitaries. What is interesting about this, there are a lot of gates in Jerusalem. Of course, there have been a lot of different gates throughout the years, and to name them all would be superfluous at this juncture. There's a fish gate, there's an old gate, I could name them all. There's actually even a water gate. Nothing new under the sun, right? But as we come to this particular passage and we go through the book of Jeremiah, the gates that are listed are all to the north. Now, what makes this interesting is this, that it is from the north that Babylon will come. It is from the north that Nebuchadnezzar will come. It is from the north that they will conquer the city. It is from the north. And so he'll be mentioning gates from the north, the northwest, the middle north, and these will be the gates that he mentions. In fact, he'll make mention of the corner gate, Ephraim gate, the middle gate, Benjamin gate, and the new gate, all on the north side. As he talks to Jeremiah, he says, I want you to go to these gates. Why? This is a place where you're vulnerable. This is your vulnerable spot. Ironically, this was the place that they felt the most secure. The side of the middle gate, it was actually seemingly a gate in between, as you had a wall outside, then you had another gate, i.e. the middle gate, that would let you in. And their perception is, you know, virtually impregnable, we're okay, everything is fine. But it was also all these gates from the north were the gates that were the busiest, because they went north to the great trading places, whether it be Galilee, and some of them headed off towards the Mediterranean as they cut off to the side and headed through the town of Jericho. And these were the great trade gates. And was the great problem. Because if you look at the passage, his concern is that they continue to do business. They won't stop. Now the problem is that their hope is in themselves. Their perception is, well, if anything's going to get done, I'm going to do it. And it's the lie of man that he controls his destiny. It's the lie of man that perceives that he is in control of his life. In fact, once again, if I could just have you read in chapter 17 and verse 5, not a clear passage in all of Scripture defines for us the one place where most of us go astray. It is in the place of trusting in our flesh, right? It's very clear what the consequences are. Read it with me once again. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, that would be you or anybody else, and makes flesh his strength. Well, I'm going to do it. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because that's a curse. I don't know how much clearer can you... See, I'm at the gate. I'm warning you. I'm telling you, don't trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in what you can do, how much you can make. Don't put your trust in that. Oh, I got plenty of money in the bank. Really? How much are you going to take that with you? And how much is that a guarantee that it's going to help you, save you? I mean, money is a false insurance. It is a lie, and if you're believing it, you're believing a lie. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Oh, I can trust in the flesh and still love the Lord. Can't do it. The moment you start trusting the flesh, you turn from the Lord. And you begin to open up the gate to all kinds of stuff. You say, well, I'm safe. What makes you safe? Well, the trade makes me safe. Do you understand that that door, that same door that is opened for all the trade, is the same door that is open to the enemy? It is the gate that makes you vulnerable. Well, what's the solution? I'm glad you asked, because the passage actually tells us the solution. If you read with me, it says this, and we'll just read again in verse 19. Thus says the Lord to me, go stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and out and go in, as well as all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Once again, can you hear what he's talking about? Go in and out, go in and out. What is he talking about? He's talking about doing business. How do we know? Well, just keep following with me and we'll see. Thus says the Lord, verse 21, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day. What is he talking about, carrying a load? That's business. It's business. It's just business. Or bring anything through the gates of Jerusalem. Nothing? Nothing. You know, I love the word Sabbath. You know why? It's a very simple word. It just simply means stop. It's a cessation. It's a ceasing. Stop. So if you want to define Sabbath, that's it. Stop. Stop what? Stop doing your business. That's what it means. Stop. Clearly defined, if you look with me in Isaiah 58, one of the greatest definitions for the Sabbath. One we've read many times, to be reminded of the purpose of the Sabbath. Look, it was not just a day that was nice to come to church and dress in. And God had a reason for it. And God stopped from all his work. Stopped. And he turns to us and he says, now therefore I want you to stop. What is he talking about? Well, we know there are parallel passages to this. Of course, God desires us to enter into, as is Hebrews chapter 4 says, a sabbatissimus, that is to say, a perpetual Sabbath. God is calling us to enter into a perpetual Sabbath. Stop. Stop what? Well, it defines it this way in chapter 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from what? Doing your own pleasure. Stop. Stop what? Doing your own thing. Your own pleasure. I know what I want to do. You know, have you ever sat around a group of people, what do you want to do today? Ever had that kind of thrown out? I don't know. I feel like doing this. Feel like. Well, that'd be kind of a pleasure thing, right? I feel like doing that. God says, stop. Stop seeking your own pleasure. Call the Sabbath day a delight, holy to the Lord, honorable. Watch verse 13. It continues at the end. And shall honor it, look at the word, ceasing and desisting. That's what it's talking about. You're stopping from your own ways, seeking your own pleasures, speaking your own words. You see, Jeremiah is supposed to be at the gate. You know what he's saying at the gate? I can tell you what he's saying. Stop. Stop. Stop what? Stop seeking your own way. This is the day that you turn and you say, whatever God wants, I submit my will to him, whatever he wants. Come on, Jeremiah. We got business to do. Jeremiah, look at him and go, you're jeopardizing your lives. Every day you have that door open and you don't cease from pursuing your ways, you become vulnerable. The enemy's coming. And who would have thought that the greatest protection would be in obeying the Lord? Oh, God just, well, in the garden, I think the serpent says, God just wants to deprive you, right, of stuff. So God's trying to hold back stuff from you. So the laws that God tells you to obey, well, he's just messing you up. He's messing with you. He's going to make your life miserable. That's not true. When God says cease, desist, he's rescuing you. He's rescuing you. Because the very thing you're doing is causing you to be vulnerable. What's interesting within the passage in chapter 17 is he talks about, look, if you'll trust in the Lord, you'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. You know, it's almost the quote of Psalm chapter 1. And everything will be okay. But if you don't, you know, you're going to be like a bush in the desert. And in the time of famine, you're going to be anxious. And that's an interesting word because it's that anxiety that we start bringing in. People go, you know, I think I got this. Everything's under control. And I got all my ducks in a row. And I feel pretty confident. And you don't realize that you're literally open the door to all kinds of anxiety and concerns. I've seen people put their trust in all kinds of strange things, but eventually it comes down to nervousness, anxiety, and stress. And you know why? Because you never could have enough to make yourself feel secure. You never could have enough. But I've known people with very little and be great peace and have great confidence. For God is with me. I mean, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? He's with me. Rod and his staff comforts me. I know I'm okay. Well, Jeremiah actually does what God tells him to do, even though, as the text says, they hardened their heart. They would not listen. And there are three gates that I want you to look at in particular that he actually stands at or records within the passages. One is found in Jeremiah chapter 20, if you look with me. And let me just say this, for all who are kind of wanting to go into ministry, you may not be liked. The end of Jeremiah chapter 19 lets us know what's at the north gate. Now we know the north gate is leading towards, well, that would be the north, and that the enemy is up there, we know that. And we also know that that's the place of trade. We know that as well. But do you also know that that is the place of the temple? That's interesting, isn't all that stuff is together? That the ability to make money is right there. That the enemy is right there. And that the place of worship is right there. These are the gates of decision. This is the place where you decide. Jeremiah starts preaching there in verse, if you look at the end of chapter 19, as we'll go into chapter 20, but if you look in verse 14, and Jeremiah came from Tophath, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to the people. See him proclaiming that word? And if you look with me in chapter 20, verse 1, when Pashur the priest... Well, why is the priest involved? Well, he's talking right next to him. This is where the priest resides. What's interesting is that the Hebrew name for this priest actually means prosperity and freedom. And the reason I say that's so interesting is that those two words are really what define Americans, prosperity and freedom. And it is the one thing that we worship more than God, prosperity and freedom. Just don't step on my freedom. Don't tell me what to do. And so the priest comes out, and he is a son of Emer, which seems to mean just talking or dialogue, who was chief officer of the house of the Lord. And he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Why do you think he heard Jeremiah? I think Jeremiah was crying out. I think he was crying out in the gates like wisdom cries out in the gates. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet, beaten, put them in stocks, not investments. But what he's talking about is a torture machine. And in this particular machine, including your neck and your hands and your legs, are put in this machine, and then your body is twisted. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, they're going to be against you. But he turns to him and he says, but they will not overcome you. Well, he puts them in stock, and look where they are, that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. What side are we on? We're on the north side. What happens there? Buying and selling. What is Jeremiah getting in the way of? Commerce. He's getting in the way of commerce. And the ones that are coming out against him are the ones that are to be the gatekeepers themselves. And yet they're locking him up. The name Benjamin is very appropriate within the text. Why do you think they went to the gate of Benjamin? And the answer is this. Jeremiah's from the tribe of Benjamin. All you have to do is go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, first few verses, right? Jeremiah's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's from a priestly lineage. What do you think they're doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're trying to shame him into stopping. They're putting him in a vulnerable place. They're putting him in torture, and they're putting him before all of his family and friends. And I'm going to say this to all of you. There's going to be a time where you're going to be tested. And the question is going to be, are you going to say what's right? Or are you going to say what's popular? Because people are going to seek to embarrass you, shame you, into just leaving. Then it came about on the next day when Bashur released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, you've been given the wrong name. Isn't that what the passage says? Look at the end of verse 3. You have the wrong name. You shouldn't be called freedom and prosperity. You should be called terror on every side. You know, it's just like the world to perceive that going their own way is going to bring freedom and prosperity. But I'm going to tell you what going your own way is going to bring. Terror on every side. That's why Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious about the things that you put on, about the things that you eat. Don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. But the anxiety and the worry are the things that start coming in as those doors are opened and you stopped ceasing your ways. If you'll decide at this place of decision to make the decision that I'm going to do what God wants me to do and stop pursuing what I want to do, you will be rescued. Now, we look at Jeremiah and we go, well, that doesn't look like a rescue to me. I mean, he looks in pretty bad shape. In fact, in chapter 26, if you look, he's at another gate, which, by the way, is on the north side. In Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat at the entrance of the what? And where is that by? The Lord's house. So he's probably from an outer gate. He's going a little bit further, and now he's right at the place of the Lord's house by the new gate. And he begins to proclaim. You know what I love about Jeremiah? When God tells him to do something, he just does it. And you know what God told him to do? He says, tell him everything I told you, and don't leave out one word. You know that gospel that we talk about? You know how clear that gospel is? You know what we usually do? we start talking to somebody and we start psyching them out and we start thinking in our head, maybe I'll just omit this word. Maybe I'll just admit this thing about sin. It's probably not a good time to bring it in. The passage says in verse 2, if you read with me, thus says the Lord, stand in the courts of the Lord's house, speak all to the city of Judah, who have come in to worship the Lord's house, all the words which I have commanded you to speak. How does it end, that verse? Do not omit a word. Well, how does it go for him? Not well. When he starts preaching, they start saying, you're a dead man. In fact, if you look within the passage, it says in verse 11, the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials, to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city. Can you believe he's talking about things? Can you believe he's actually prophesying bad for us? He's so negative. Let's get this guy out of here. He's just a negative guy. Let's just get him out of here. How many times have you been asked to leave because you were negative? It's the truth. So the priests come together and they try to put a death sentence against him. And he says, Jeremiah doesn't stop talking. He goes, look, if you'll mend your ways, God will be gracious to you. That's verse 13. But if you try to kill me, I like the way he puts it. If you look at verses 14 and 15, if you try to kill me, just let it be known, you're going to put innocent blood on your hands. One of the guys there in the group goes, yeah, that's right, I remember a story. So he tells a story of Micah, the prophet, as you go on in the passage, and he goes, Hezekiah goes, whoa, he was king before, and he goes, we shouldn't touch the prophet. Maybe we shouldn't touch the prophet. Then another guy in the group goes, yeah, but I got another story for you. There was another king, and he went out and heard that a prophet was prophesying against the city, and he went out and said, I'm going to kill you. And the guy ran to Egypt, and he chased him to Egypt, and he killed him in Egypt. And he didn't even let him have a decent burial. And I could just see a group of people going, well, okay, that works too. But the passage ends this way, but the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given to the hands of the people to put him to death. God was protecting him. Of course, God had promised him in chapter 1, verse 19, they'll fight against you, but they will not overcome you. I'll protect you. And he is. There's one more gate I want you to look at. And we're going to close with this gate. It's found in Jeremiah 39. Wouldn't you know that they were captured at the gate? This is the gate where Nebuchadnezzar, the armies, come in. It is in the middle gate, which means that they have broken through the first wall. They are now in the second wall. And Nebuchadnezzar and his men are at the middle gate. They have conquered the city. They are sitting at the middle gate, and they're waiting for their men to do a reconnaissance, to check out the city, to make sure that at that time they would do booby traps. So they're making sure that everything's safe as they get ready to go in. But it's all just a matter of time, and they're getting ready to walk in the city. What's interesting about the middle gate is it's the place where kings are coronated. It's the place where kings are made. And I think in a way what Scripture is saying is, if you don't make God Lord of your life, another king will reign. It won't be you. The Bible tells us that our sins put us into bondage. And the thought is, no, I can control sins. I'm going to be in charge. And God says, no, the sin will control you. It'll be in charge of you. It tells us in this particular setting that Zedekiah is the king, and we know what happens to him. Nebuchadnezzar goes in, Zedekiah runs, tries to escape. Nebuchadnezzar gets his men, no problem, to catch Zedekiah, catches his sons, takes Zedekiah, puts him in front of him, and has his sons lined up, slays all of his sons in front of him, and then he gouges out the eyes of Zedekiah, so it's the last things he sees, and ships them off. The passage is telling us that they're at the middle gate. That's 39 verse 3. And all of those that were proclaiming that they're safe, that they should go on business as usual, are now all dead, are captured. What happened to Jeremiah? Can I read it to you? It reads this way in verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the bodyguard, saying, "Take him, look after him, do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells." So the captain of the bodyguard goes in and he sends this word to the officials. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court, verse 14, of the guardhouse. So, what can I put another way? His own people had locked him up. They had written a death sentence to kill him. So, the most dangerous place that Jeremiah could be was with his own people. God sends in Nebuchadnezzar to rescue him. He will take him out of the guardhouse. And look where he puts him in. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Remember reading about him in 26? He was the guy that stood up for him. The son of Shaphan took him home, so he stayed among the people. Let me tell you something. The guy that stood up for Jeremiah is now protected because he stood up for Jeremiah. The only reason his house is safe is because he stood up for Jeremiah. And now God is going to have Jeremiah be in his house, and Jeremiah will be a protection to this guy's house. Listen, God will take care of you when you obey him. God is looking out after you. The things that man have, it's a false hope. The Bible says, look, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because once you start going your way, once you start thinking your way, once you start rationalizing and lying to yourself about what you think is best for your life, you open yourself up to a plethora of danger in your life. You become more vulnerable than you've ever become before. I know you don't see it. That's why I'm crying in the gates. I know you don't see it, but today is a day of decision for you. We're at the gates, and you have to decide, am I going to live my life for me, according to what I think is best, or am I going to live my life for God? And the Sabbath says, stop. Just stop. Don't do what you think is best. Not my will, but yours be done. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, as it most certainly is done in all of the heavens. You have a decision to make. Pastor Gary, you're pushing. Yeah, I'm pushing it. I bring you to the gates every Sunday. We come to the gates, and you can see the temple from here. You can see the enemy from here. You can see all the wares coming in and out and all the trafficking from here. I guess it just depends on where your eyes are focused. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things in good report, think on these things. You know what it goes on and says? And the God of peace will guard, you hear that? Will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. A decision. Simple one, isn't it? Father, we come before you today to make a decision. We stand at the crossroads. We stand at the gates. It's a place where things are let in. The place that things are not. You're not asking us to do something that is beyond our abilities. You're not asking us to do some great and glorious work. You're not asking us to move mountains. You're just asking us to stop. So Lord, I'm coming before you and I'm proclaiming your message. Stop. Stop pursuing your ways. Stop pursuing your pleasures. Stop pursuing your trafficking and your desire to get rich or to have something or to accumulate stuff. Stop. You're at a dangerous place. All those doors open are making you extremely precarious, volatile to the enemy that will come in and destroy you, destroy your life, and ultimately will be your demise eternally. The Bible says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Whether you know it or not, if you're pursuing your ways, you are deserting Christ. By the very act of saying, I've got my plans, I know where I'm going, you've turned your back on him. Stop. Listen to the voice of God. Can you hear him ask the question, what are you doing? What are you pursuing? Ladies and gentlemen, it's only going to bring you anxiety and disappointment. But he who trusts in the Lord will not be disappointed. Will not. Make a decision today. You pray a sunny place.
So, Father, we come before you.
to Gator Decision. We choose you. We choose life. We choose what is right. We choose to have a relationship with you. And we love you more than anything else. We do this because of the precious blood that was shed on our behalf, the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. What a marvelous gift you have given to us in the realization that you loved us so much. And now we love you because you first loved us. How could we love anything more? How could we love anyone more? We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.